I'd like to center our thoughts tonight around a couple expressions that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're in that chapter this morning, but I'd like for us to look at verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These two verses pretty much sum up the purpose of John's gospel. We study the four gospels of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll find that where there are many subjects taught within these four gospels, each gospel has a dominant theme. For example, the dominant theme of Matthew's gospel is the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he was the king of Israel, that the kingdom indeed came with him. That's the dominant theme in Matthew's gospel. In Mark's gospel, we find the writer presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. In Luke's gospel, we find the dominant theme being the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John's gospel, and also his writings in 1st and 2nd John in particular, you're going to find that the dominant theme is that John is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In other words, Luke will present him in his humanity, but John will present him in his divinity. So here John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Many things that Jesus did were not recorded, which of course should emphasize to us how important it is to study the things that are recorded. Then he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the primary focus, the primary purpose of John's gospel. Now, as we take a look at John's gospel, you're going to find seven witnesses that I want to speak to you briefly on tonight that gave testimony that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. Now, as the John's gospel opens up, it opens up, I think, with real heavenly language, so to speak. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Already, as you read those first two verses, you get an idea of what John's gospel is all about. In the beginning was the Word. Remember now in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Life must have a source, whether it be natural life or spiritual life, and God is the source of both. There's no life outside of God. There's no life outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Life must have a source, and we're here tonight because we are here by God's creation. And when God breathed in the nostrils of Adam in the very beginning, that man he created from the dust of the earth, he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We get eternal life also from God, and Christ himself explained that in John 5:25. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Very plain verse, very clear verse, teaching that those who are translated from death to life, go through this experience, are those who hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear the voice of the Son of God are declared by Christ to be dead, and they don't hear the words of the Son of God, which when preachers preach, they preach the words of the Son of God. But you've never heard a preacher use the voice of the Son of God. Only Jesus Christ can use the voice of the Son of God, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John the Baptist is the first witness that we have tonight. In John chapter 1, we find where John comes on the scene, and we mentioned to you this morning, verses 14 and 18, when he said, and the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says he hath declared him. That word declare, that means he has explained him. He has manifest him. We emphasize hopefully very strongly this morning that we see the Father through the Son. who said the life of the Son, then we see the Father. And that was the conversation that Jesus had with Philip there in John chapter 14. But John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was not Christ. He was not the Messiah. He was the forerunner of Christ, fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi. And he came in the spirit and power of Elias. And the Pharisees sent out messengers to find out just who this man was. And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Never did tell them for sure who he was. But if they had been familiar with Isaiah chapter 40, they would have understood what John was saying. Because that's what Isaiah 40 tells in the first three verses, that John the Baptist would come, and he would come as a voice crying in the wilderness. He would say such things as this, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. Now how could Jesus Christ be before John when John was born before the Lord Jesus Christ? John has reference here not to the natural birth, but John has reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Therefore, he that cometh after me is preferred before me because he was before me. He said, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose the shoe latches of his shoes. He says, I must decrease that he might increase. And then we find in John 1:34 and 35 where John would say himself, and I bear record that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John the Baptist declared very plainly that the one that he pointed out in John 1:30, 1:29 and 30, is behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John pointed him out as the Lamb of God and declared that he was the Son of God. That's witness number one. In the latter part of John's Gospel, chapter 1, there's a man by the name of Nathanael. And we should be pretty familiar with that story. You find where Philip comes to Nathanael, and he says, we have found him in whom Moses and the prophets did speak, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you'll find this expression, Jesus of Nazareth, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, but never after that. He's never referred to as Jesus of Nazareth after the book of Acts, and there's a reason for that. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own received him not. That is, he came among the Jewish people. There were others in the land that day that may have had the name Jesus, but this is Jesus of Nazareth. They knew this is where he grew up, was Jesus of Nazareth. When they spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, they all knew who was under consideration. But when the Apostle Paul comes along, and the Apostle Paul writes to the different churches, he never uses that expression because it's really not significant anymore. It's not important anymore because the Apostle Paul indeed believes that Jesus is the Christ, and he's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God himself, and therefore he never refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. That was a Jewish thing and not a Gentile thing. And so Nathanael is told by Philip, we have found whom Moses and the law spoke about. We have found Jesus of Nazareth. And what was Nathanael's response? He says, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? The city of Nazareth was not highly esteemed. He said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? And we have here where Philip said, well, come and see. And sometimes that's just about the only thing, maybe the best thing you can tell people when you're trying to encourage them to come to church, when you're trying to encourage them in coming to this place. And you've tried to explain to them maybe what you believe. You tried to explain to them maybe how you worship. And finally you just say, well, you know, what you need to do is just come and see. So that's what Philip told Nathanael, just come and see. And so we find an experience taking place between the Lord and Nathanael. The Lord comes on the scene, and the Bible tells us that the Lord saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. Before Nathanael ever did see the Lord saw Nathanael. Before Nathanael ever knew who the Lord knew who Nathanael was. And he sees Nathanael under the fig tree, and Nathanael cries out. He says, my Lord and my God. He declares that this is the Lord, and this is the Son of God. So Nathanael is witness number two. Now, it took a little of experience with the Lord for him to confess that, but he confesses it now, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip says, Nathanael, just come and see. Witness number three is the Apostle Peter himself in John chapter 6. Remember in John chapter 6, that exceptional chapter, where there's a great multitude of people, and they have come because Christ has done the miracles. And then they are coming because Christ is feeding the great multitudes. So they're coming out of curiosity. And they're coming to be fed. And then finally the Lord himself begins to speak to them, begins to preach to them, if you will. He begins to make certain statements like this. I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven to give life unto the world. I am that true bread that cometh down from heaven. I'm not that bread like Moses gave you in the wilderness. I am the true bread. I am the living bread. And then he said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that come to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, all that he hath given me. I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. And he starts making statements like this. We find where some of the disciples responded by saying, well, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can know this saying? It's a hard saying. The Lord was declaring his sovereignty. The Lord was declaring his power. He was declaring that we belong to him, not based upon the will of man, but based upon the grace of God. He's declaring these great principles of grace, and they say, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? The Lord didn't soft pedal it. The Lord didn't back up. The Lord didn't try to, you know, soften up a little bit. The Lord just kept right on. He says, why, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh profiteth nothing. But my words, they are spirit, and they are life. And then the Bible says that many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. There's a lot of sad pictures to me in the Word of God, like John 1 and 11. He came to his own received him not. John 1, 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's a sad picture to me. It's a sad picture to me when they come to the Lord, and they say, we have followed whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord would respond by saying, well, the fox have their holes, the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This perfect one, this righteous one, this sinless one, this one who spoke the world into existence, this one who upholds all things but the word of his power, this one who knows the very hairs of your head. And again, a sparrow cannot fall into the ground without the knowledge of God. When I think about this kind of man who is willing to leave heaven and come into this world, and yet the world that was made by him didn't know him, that's a sad picture. He came to his own received him not. That's a sad picture. To know the Lord said, the fox have their holes. They have a dwelling place. And the birds, they have their nest. They have a dwelling place. But the Son of God, who created the fox, who gave them their nature, who gave them their dwelling place, the Son of God, who made the birds and gave them their nature and gave them their dwelling place and their nest, says they have those things, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. To me, that's a very sad picture. It's a sad picture to me in John chapter 6 when I see the great multitudes coming as long as they were benefiting, as long as they were receiving things from the hand of Christ, as long as they were receiving food to satisfy their hunger, as long as they were obtaining miracles, they were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as great multitudes. But when the Lord began to preach to them, when the Lord just began simply to teach who he really was, and he was the true bread that came down from heaven, he was the living bread, he began to teach them that he indeed was God manifest in the flesh, then they began to say, well, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? And then many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. That's a very sad picture as far as I'm concerned. And then the Lord turns to his disciples and said, will ye also go away? And the apostle Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's witness number 3. John the Baptist, witness number 1. Nathanael is witness number 2. And the apostle Peter is witness number 3. The apostle Peter didn't leave. The apostle Peter, no doubt, rejoiced to see the multitudes fed. The apostle Peter, no doubt, rejoiced to see many people receive the miracles they received. But the apostle Peter was not there for the miracles. He was not there for the food, primarily. He was there because the Lord Jesus Christ had the words of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he believed, was the Son of God. And therefore, he was not going to go anywhere else because he knew there was nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else to go. He says, therefore, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Witness number 4 is a blind man in John chapter 9. The 9th chapter of John is a rather lengthy chapter. And all it contains in that chapter is this experience of the blind man. Remember how the Lord came and opened his eyes, and there was a question. John chapter 9 opens up with a question, and the question is, who sinned, This man was born blind. Did he sin, or did his parents sin? Now, that's one of the most foolish questions I think I've ever read in the Word of God. What could he have done to have been born blind? What sin could he have committed to have been born blind? But the Lord said this sickness or this blindness here is for the glory of God. We see the sovereignty of God in John chapter 9. We see the omnipotent power of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 9. And the Lord opens this man's eyes, and the people have to recognize that a miracle has taken place. And they will interrogate this man. They will interrogate his parents. And if you'll read John chapter 9 real carefully, you'll see where God granted this man wisdom that the so-called professionals did not have. You see, over here in Matthew 11:25, the Lord Jesus Christ prays this prayer. He says, "Father, I thank thee thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto the babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thine own sight. For no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal himself to." The Lord here in this prayer thanked his Father that these things were hid from a category of people that he described as the wise and the prudent. The Apostle Paul speaks about people like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember there in verse 18 he says, "For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved it is the power of God." He says, now, he's going to ask this question: where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the wise? Where is those who are so learned in this world? Where are they at? And where is the scribe, the writer, and the interpreters? Where are they at? And where is the disputers of this world? That is, where are the philosophers of this world and the debaters of this world? You still have them today. You got the so-called wise of this world. You got those who are always writing and interpreting in this world. And you got those who are always coming across as philosophers, you might say, and debaters in this world. You still got them. But the Apostle Paul asked the question, where are they? He said, because God will bring to naught, you know, the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For that in the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you got the wisdom of God and you got the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world cannot see the things that you see. The wisdom of this world cannot see and understand the things you see and understand. If you see and understand it, it's because you're a babe in Christ and the Lord has been very pleased to reveal it to you, you see. So the Apostle Paul makes a distinction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 concerning the wise of this world and yet the wisdom of God. Now, in John chapter 9, just read that chapter real carefully and see the wisdom that God gave this blind man. Not only the wisdom he gave him, but the courage that he gave him and the strength that he gave him. He is one against a multitude. He's just a man who was blind from his birth. Now he sees, and now he has opposition. Instead of people rejoicing with him, instead of people being very happy for him, they're upset. They're really upset that this man has had his eyes opened by a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who this man here doesn't really understand who Jesus was in the beginning, but he continuously defends this man that opened up his eyes. God gave him strength, God gave him courage, and God gave him wisdom. And finally, they cast him out after interrogating him, after interrogating his parents. You know, they said, well, you know, he's of age, just ask him. They were afraid to confess because they'd be cast out of the synagogue, and eventually this man is cast out of the synagogue. But once he's cast out, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and receives him. And he asks him the question, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he says, "Who is he that I might believe?" He says, "The one that you see and the one that you have heard, it is I." And then he confessed and declared that this was the Son of God. Witness number 4. We have John the Baptist as a witness. We have Nathanael as a witness. We have the Apostle Peter as a witness. And we got a blind man as a witness. All 4 have declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, over in John chapter 11, there is a woman who's a friend of Christ by the name of Martha. Now, Martha and Mary were sisters, and they had a brother by the name of Lazarus, and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved them. And they had a very close-knit relationship. I really enjoy studying Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We find in John chapter 11 that Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha send word to where Jesus is, and they tell Jesus that their friend, or his friend Lazarus, is sick. Now, he was grievously sick, grievously ill, and the Lord here does not immediately leave that place, but he tarries for a while, and while he tarries, we find Lazarus dying. The Lord knew what condition Lazarus was in. The Lord was in total control of this entire situation from the very beginning. And then the Lord tells the disciples that our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And they responded by saying, well, if he sleeps, he does well. They didn't understand that the Lord was talking about his death. And then we find where the Lord makes his way to where Lazarus is buried, where Mary and Martha are at. And on the way there, Martha meets him and says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. You know, when grief comes into the heart of an individual, just like it did really with Mary, as we spoke about this morning, we don't always think real clear. We don't always think real straight. And here we find where Martha makes a statement I think she really probably knew better to make. Lord, if thou would only been here. If she truly recognized him as being God manifest flesh, she would have known he didn't have to be there. He didn't have to be by her side or by Lazarus' side to keep him alive. He could have done it, as I've said many times, 100 miles away, 1,000 miles away, 10,000 miles away, just as easily as he could have if he'd been right there at the bedside of Lazarus. That was not the problem. If that had only been here. Well, the Lord says this unto Mary. He says, Mary, thy brother shall live again. She says, I know he shall live again at the resurrection. But Christ says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, the Lord took care of both categories there. He took care of those that believed and died. He takes care of the category of those who believe and are still living. He took care of both categories. Believest thou this? She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, witness number 5. We find John the Baptist being a witness. We find Nathanael being a witness. We find the Apostle Peter being a witness. We find the blind man being a witness. And now we find Martha is a witness. The 5th witness in John's gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember in our text tonight in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs in Jesus and the present disciples that are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There are 5 witnesses there, and witness number 6 is a man over here in John chapter 20. Witness number 6 is a man by the name of Thomas. Thomas has to go through a few things to become this witness. Because in the beginning, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the disciples behind closed doors, and Christ appears in their midst. Now, Christ is in their midst, and the first thing he tells them is, peace be unto you, because there's great fear. They already have fear, you might say, from the standpoint that their leader has been taken, their leader has been crucified. But now the Lord appears in their midst, and he appears with them, even though the doors were closed and locked. Nobody opened the door for Christ. Christ did not knock on the door. Nobody opened the door for Christ. How did Christ get in there? The same way he gets into the hearts of people. He does not knock. He does not knock on anybody's heart. First of all, that heart is like stone. That heart is stone. And the Lord would not have that heart to begin with because it's a heart of depravity. The Lord's going to take that heart out. He's going to give you another heart. He's going to give you a heart of flesh. He's going to give you a heart that has life in it. The Lord Jesus Christ has simply appeared in their midst. Just like when the Lord works a work of grace in the heart of a child of God, he just appears in their heart. There's no knocking on a heart. Over there in the book of Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord stands at the door and knocks, that is not the door of a heart, it's the door of a church. I don't know how in the world people get so mixed up about that. That is not the door of a heart. The heart doesn't have a door to begin with. It's not the heart of a door of a heart. It's the door of the church. It's fellowship under consideration, not relationship. The Lord just appears in the midst. But there's a man missing. Thomas is missing. Brother, anytime you miss the house of God, you're allowed to miss out on something really important. In fact, I'll just say you will miss out on something very important. Thomas is not there. The disciples after that meeting find Thomas. They said, oh, we found him. He's come there. We've seen the Son of God. And Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe that unless I see him for myself. And I've got to put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands. I've got to take my hand and thrust it into his side where the sword went in before I'm going to believe. You see, when you start missing the assembly of the saints, when you start missing the house of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's real easy to start drifting away. It's real easy to start drifting away. Here is Thomas, who does not believe that Jesus has been resurrected. He does not believe in the resurrected Christ because he was not where he should have been in that first meeting. If he was where he should have been in that first meeting, if he'd been with those other disciples, when Jesus appeared, then Thomas would not have been a doubting Thomas. 8 days pass by. The disciples once again are behind closed doors, and once again, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in their midst. And you know, isn't it kind of interesting? Just like when the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, when the Lord appears there on the seashore where they've gone fishing, and the disciples come up there, it's Peter that the Lord is going to address. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? These disciples are all gathered together, and the Lord appears in their midst, and you know who the Lord's going to address, don't you? It's going to be Thomas. He says, Thomas, here I am. You want to put your fingers in my nail prints? You want to take your hand and thrust it in my side? Well, Thomas now doesn't feel like he has to do that. He doesn't feel like he has to do that. Thomas now becomes a believer. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Witness number 6. Who is witness number 7? We've looked at John the Baptist. We have looked at Nathanael. We have looked at the Apostle Peter. We have looked at Martha. We've looked at the blind man. We've looked at Thomas. Witness number 6 is the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I've already quoted this verse to you, but I'll go back and get it once again. John 5:25. When the Lord tells his disciples, that verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, future, now is present, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He is the Son of God. He declares himself to be the Son of God. He says the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And what a wonderful example we have of that when he calls Lazarus from the grave. There in John chapter 11, he's going to call Lazarus from the grave. He's going to call him personally. He's going to call him individually. Lazarus is just as dead as a man can possibly be. There is no such thing as dead, dead, or indebtedness, by the way. Either a man's dead or he's not dead. One way or the other. I've heard people say, you know, I died and they brought me back. Well, I just don't quite embrace that. Oh, you may have gotten pretty close to death. Your heart may have stopped. But I believe if you died, I don't think they're going to bring you back. There's only one person who can bring you back, and that's God himself. Now, you may have gotten about as close as a man can get. You may have almost died. But if you were able to be revived, I don't believe you ever died. You can't revive a dead man. You can only revive somebody that's got life, you see. Well, I'm going to tell you, Lazarus is just as dead as a man can be. He'd been dead about 4 days. But Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth out of there. It was indeed an effectual call. That's what we believe about regeneration. That's what we believe about being quickened, made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in an effectual call. We do not believe Jesus Christ has ever called anybody and failed. If Jesus calls them, my friends, they'll respond just like Lazarus did. You don't find Lazarus debating about it. You don't find Lazarus thinking it over. Lazarus just simply comes right out of the grave because Jesus called him personally and individually. Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth out of the grave. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they shall live. See how strong that statement is? With ideal certainty, they shall live. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is witness number 7. The word number 7 is always a number of completeness and perfection. There are 7 witnesses at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you who they are tonight because I'm saving that for another time. You can go ahead and be trying to figure it out if you want to. But there are 7 witnesses at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be very surprised who the 7 witnesses are. You're probably not surprised at these 7 witnesses tonight, but you're going to be surprised at the 7 witnesses at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. 7 is the number of completion or perfection. We got John the Baptist, we got Nathanael, we got Peter, we got the blind man, We got Martha, we got Thomas, and we got the Lord himself. And I close out from John chapter 10 tonight, where the Lord declares himself to be the good shepherd of the sheep. And he says, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. You know, this morning I spoke to you out of John 20 of Mary going there to the sepulchre and finding an empty sepulchre. And first of all, the Lord speaks to her and addresses her as woman. When he speaks to her as woman, she does not recognize Jesus as being the resurrected Christ. But when Jesus calls her by name, she does. When Jesus called her Mary, she recognized him. That's when she referred back to him or spoke back to him and called him Rabboni or Master. See, he called her by name. Christ said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. When Christ calls you by name, you'll know him. When Christ calls you by name, you'll understand and recognize who he is. It's when he called her Mary that she realized that this is not the gardener. This is not the gardener. This is not somebody who took my Lord away to another place. This is not the gardener. This is the Lord. This is the resurrected Christ. This is the victorious Christ. This is my Lord and my Savior. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. I believe this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And she called him Rabboni, that is to say Master. Christ went on in John chapter 10 to say, I know my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my hand, for I and the Father are one. When Christ got through declaring that wonderful message, they picked up stones to stone him with. And the Lord said, for what good work do you stone me for? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not. But thou being a man hast made thyself God. See the darkness that the Jewish people were in, thou being a man hast made thyself God. As I told you this morning, it was not a matter of Jesus Christ being a man who made himself God. It was a matter of God who made himself man. And that's who Jesus Christ was. He was the Son of God. He was the God-man. He was not only the Son of God, but he was God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was that Word that dwelt among us. It became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth.